Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I am not worthy to have you into my home, but only say the word and I shall be healed. And may the Holy Spirit bless the giving and receiving of the word. Amen. Can God be trusted? When we follow God, when God asks us to do something, can we trust God? If you were to ask a thoughtful Christian, someone who's been following God for a long time, there's a chance they might pause before answering that question. We can trust God to be faithful. But if by trusting God we mean trusting God to make sure that everything goes well, that is not something that has been the experience of any Christian. We have only to look at the fact that all of us will die one day. God, in his wisdom, in God's goodness, does not spare us from suffering or death. The Israelites traveled through the wilderness, and time again, God helped them. And yet when it came to the day when they had to make a choice, when they stood at the gate to the promised land, and God said, "Follow me into this land," they were terrified, as we heard in the scripture reading. And they chose, and God accepted their choice. "Let us choose a captain," the people said. "Let us return to Egypt." How could it come to this for Israel? How could they desire to go back to slavery? Was the certainty that came with life in slavery in Egypt that much more desirable than the uncertainty that came with freedom as they followed God? Perhaps to understand them, we could think of people who know what it's like to have left the country they were born in, either for a long vacation or even permanently, as many of our newcomers to Canada have. When you first arrive in a new country, everything is unfamiliar. It's hard to know whether to go out or whether to come in. I remember hearing from one fellow who was new to the country who said he's stayed in a hotel. He was put into a hotel and he was told there was a restaurant across the street, and the doors were always closed, and so he assumed the building was closed. There was no food. And so he went hungry for, I can't remember if it was a day or more. When we first arrive in an unfamiliar place, it's hard to know where to find the things we need. While the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, they knew where to find the food and water. They knew how to go about life. There was a predictability. In one sense, Israel did not need to trust God while they were in Egypt. Every day in the desert, though, they had to trust God. There was no water, no food. They had to choose. Would they trust God? Neither were there any battles to fight in Egypt. The Egyptian army took care of that and kept them safe. But as Israel contemplated obeying God and invading the promised land, they were terrified. "Let's go back to Egypt." How could they say this after all of the miracles they had seen? How could they say this when there was a pillar of cloud that they were walking around, that they were following, and a pillar of fire by night that watched over them as they slept in their tents? They had watched how the Egyptian army had been defeated by God. Why were they now afraid of these small armies in the promised land? Back in Egypt, in a sense, they had never had to trust God like they did at the moment. Most of the time in the Bible, it is people crying out to God in the midst of their suffering, "How long?" But here in this passage, it is God who says it. "How long will you despise me?" After everything God had done for Israel, saving them from slavery, delivering them from the Egyptian army, feeding them by his hand, giving them water to drink, it wasn't enough. It had not brought them to the point where they loved God enough to trust him and to follow. The first five books of the law, as we talked about last week, are called the Torah, which means the teaching. They're often called the books of the law. And indeed, there are lots of rules if you read all five of the books. But if you read them all, there's lots of stories as well, and long genealogies, long family trees. Why are all of these things mixed together in these books of the teaching? What is it the books teach? These books teach that following the rules is just a start. God also calls people to something far more personal and far more demanding. Last week we considered that obedience to God means more than just following rules. Obedience to God means following God every day. And this very thing is illustrated often in Jesus' life. Perhaps you remember the story of Jesus meeting the rich young ruler. "What must I do to live in God's kingdom?" he asked Jesus. "You know the law," Jesus answered. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The young man replied, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things since my youth." Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and then come, follow me." Like the young man, we start by obeying God's commandments. But God is seeking people who will follow him every day. There is a kind of recklessness to this kind of obedience to God. It requires trust. And so today we reflect that these books teach that obedience to God means more than following the rules. Obedience to God means trusting God. Consider the different ways that we trust. I trust that the grocery store is going to have food when I go there to buy some. I trust that there's going to be water when I turn on a tap. I trust that I'll get paid for my work. In all of these cases, I'm counting on something to provide what it's there to provide, what it's designed to provide. I'm counting on a system that's been established, that runs, that works. If I trust my tap at home to, when I turn it on, to provide me with chocolate milk, I'm going to be disappointed. My trust in those situations is impersonal. It's not based on a relationship. It's not based on care. If I go to the grocery store and they're out of what I'm looking for, they didn't mean it personally. It's not because they hate me. It just wasn't available. Well, let's consider another kind of trust. I trust my spouse to listen. Not that she can always trust me to listen. I trust my colleagues to work together. I trust my member of the Legislative Assembly to help me and to help our city and province. In all of these cases, I'm counting on a person that I have a relationship with. These aren't taps. These aren't stores that I can go to them and assume that I will get exactly what I ask for or what I expect. They play a role in that. They have a will and will make decisions of their own. It's up to them to decide what they want to do. My trust in these cases is more of a commitment on my part to them. Because, in fact, sometimes things are not easy in our relationships. They don't go well. And, of course, the other person has a say in things. I may not get what I'm hoping for. That is precisely when trust becomes a choice. For 20 years now, my wife has been very fortunate never to have required a device to help her to know how to navigate in the city. She never needs to know directions to places, because every time we get in the car, I save her all of that trouble of having to think for herself, and I tell her exactly the most efficient way to get to where we're headed. She has actually warned me a few times that if I want, she'll stop the car and I can drive. Surprisingly, when I trust her, we end up exactly where she was planning on going, even without my help. I have the same problem with God. I don't take time to trust that God knows where we are going and how we will get there and how I will get through the troubles and the difficulties. Many people who are part of this church have shared their testimony with me, strengthened me and encouraged me. They have shared how they have learned to trust God. Some of them are no longer with us. There was a farm couple who, when their children were young, the husband was sick with polio just as harvest was about to begin. Things got harder and harder. It was back in a time when people wouldn't come and visit for fear of the disease. She said, "I walked to the end of the lane one day and crying and asking God, telling God that I'm not going to make it. But God got us through," she told me. Then there was the indigenous mother whose husband had left her with little children. This was many years ago. Word came to reserve that the following morning, officials were going to show up and remove all the children from the reserve and place them in boarding schools. Well, this woman was an incredibly strong woman. She wasn't going to let anyone come and take her children away from her. And so that night she packed her children up in the dark, and very quietly she took these young children and began walking through the night. She walked for several days until she reached Regina, and her children remained with her. Some of you have shared in your testimonies here in the building how God has helped you in the midst of minor troubles when you've been in trouble at the side of the road. You've testified how God has helped you through financial trouble, when you've taken risks to serve Him even though you weren't sure where the money was going to come from. You've testified how God has helped you through illness and through grief. Jesus said to the young man, "Sell everything you own, give it all away, and then come, follow me." That requires a remarkable level of trust in Jesus. In the Exodus, similarly, God said to the people of Israel, "Follow me." And He led them into the desert. Thousands of people and their livestock followed God into the desert where there was no water and no food. Certainly they went hungry. Certainly they were thirsty at times. They had to choose to trust God, but again and again they could not. And in today's story, God said, "Go into this occupied land and take it. I am going to give it to you. I'm going ahead of you." This is again dangerous and risky. But after everything they'd been through, they could not trust God. Following God requires courage. There is always risk. In this world, Jesus promised, you will have trouble. It's not one of those promises that are easy to make into a Hallmark card or into a fridge magnet. You will have trouble. But take heart. Have courage. These books also carry an ominous teaching, a sobering teaching. The Torah teaches that at some point, the hour of reckoning arrives. There comes a time when, after we have refused to trust God over and over again, God finally accepts our no, our refusal to trust Him. And He allows us to suffer the consequences of our choice. Israel refused to trust and follow God into the land. Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces and prayed for God to forgive the people. And as we heard Lynette read, God said, "I do forgive, just as you have asked. Nonetheless, none of the people who have seen my glory and all of the signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have tested me these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who despise me shall see it. But your little ones, the ones you said would be plunder, I will keep them safe, and I will bring them into the land. And they shall know the land that you have despised. Your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness." These are terrible words to hear from the God that we know is gracious and patient, the God who calls himself slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How could God bring such a judgment on these people? When people in our culture, in the West, speak of God, it is not uncommon to hear two incompatible opinions expressed about God. On the one hand, we say, if there is a God, he shouldn't be judgmental or demanding. God should be understanding and accepting of everyone. God is love. And yet at the same time we say, if there is a God, how can God continue to allow all this suffering to go on in this world? How can God allow the powerful to oppress the vulnerable? Why doesn't God do anything? We can't have it both ways. For our sakes, God is patient and gives us chance after chance to choose to trust him and to follow him. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving sin and transgression. But for the sake of every person who cries out to God for help, for the sake of our earth, God cannot allow that to go on forever. The day must come when people lose their chance to say yes to God's grace. Scripture and countless other witnesses throughout history therefore call to us today. If you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Hold fast your confidence firmly to the end. Today, choose again to trust God and to follow God. Amen.